Good morning. Good morning. Wow, everybody got in their seats so quickly. I'm not accustomed to that. I'm accustomed to the hugs and the hustle and bustle. So welcome. I am so excited to be here this morning and to welcome you all. We've prepared a conversational message this morning that we're calling Why We Do What We Do. My name is Christina Scott, and I am privileged to be with our pastoral staff today. For those of you who are first-time guests or watching, listening online, our panel is comprised of Kyle Nelson, our lead pastor, co-pastor, pastor's wife, a dozen titles, Taryn Nelson, Jackie Cauvel, she is our Next Steps community director, which comprises about a million things of Fathom Life. Next Steps, anchor groups, community outreach, and local missions. And then we have David Napier. He is our Next Gen director, which covers Fathom Kids and all things Next Gen students. So, yeah, these are our people.
Going to be a fun day.
It is going to be a fun day.
Yeah, everybody's like, this is different.
It really is different.
It's good to have some different, right? Yeah, for sure.
Right. So, yeah, in a lot of ways, the opportunity I think that we get today is, so this is what staff meetings look like a lot of times, and the thing that we get to do today is really interesting and fun for me, because it's what we, when people who are making decisions for the body get together, that Holy Spirit rises up, right, and it draws us in closer, gives us questions that then we wrestle with, right, together. And so this is what they do in staff meetings week after week, just a lot of conversations. And then that leads to making decisions for what you see here, why we do what we do. So I'm pretty excited about what we get to talk about today. And I want to back up just a little bit to what we've already done, right? Yeah. So why we do what we've already done. Just sort of maybe the revelations, the questions, the spiritual basis for why we start in worship. I grew up in a church, going to church that the pianist started playing, and then you better be in your seat by the time a song leader says, "Good morning, brethren," and gets you started in hymns, right? So that's what I grew up with. I've gone to several different places since then, and one thing that has remained the same is musical worship. Communion's been different everywhere I've been. Some places have done it weekly, some quarterly, some annually. So I just want to kind of turn us toward that, toward this posture of worship, why we start services in a posture of worship, both musically and in communion. So maybe Taryn, if you'd like to start us off.
So I looked up this scripture in Psalm 100, and I can I can have it memorized in another version, but I looked up this specific version, and it says, "On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourself into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise, thank him, worship him." And as I think about this question, I think it levels us down to what this is all, like who this is about. It's nice to walk into the room and see new faces or see friendly faces or familiar faces, but I don't come just to have friends. I come because I want to worship the Lord. And I feel like if we don't start, if we don't set the stage in that manner, it does turn into this, "Hey, how are you? I'm great. How was your week? It was okay." And yeah, it's like a club. And I think, and again, I think, you know, somebody else is going to touch on communion because that's part of what we do every week too. But it, when I used to teach at a school in Central Florida, as you left the campus, so to speak, there was a sign, and it said, "Keep the main thing the main thing." And I just feel like as we enter into worship, it really does humble ourselves and allow us to say, this is what this is all about, and we need to keep it that way. Otherwise, we're getting out of order.
Jackie, you want to touch on communion a little?
So as I ponder a lot, I am a ponderer. So as I was thinking about, you know, communion and what communion means, I've done it so many different ways, like you said, in churches. And I started reading, you know, because the word is where we need to start, right? So as I was reading in the multiple places where Jesus takes communion, he comes to the Passover table and he says, do this in remembrance of me. In that, he's talking about, you know, it's not a religious thing. It's not a we're doing this because we're commanded. I mean, we are, because we are commanded to do it. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me when you gather together. But in Corinthians, Paul says you should do this as much as you eat and drink. As many times as you eat and drink, you should be taking communion. And we know that Paul isn't calling us to legalism, because Paul talks a lot against legalism.
Yeah, just doing it to do it, checking off the list, yeah.
It's not. And so as I read and I'm thinking about all the things that God has done, God's like, you know, you do this because this is the beginning of repentance. You do this because in the moment when you come to the table, you're saying, God, search me and know me. Look at me for who I am and bring me closer to you. Because this is an act where I get to remember the sacrifice that you gave for me. The thing that you did that was hardest of all, that I don't even know that I myself could do that for another person. And you did it even though you knew it was coming, even though you knew I wouldn't deserve it, even though you knew this world would still turn their back from you. You did it anyways, and so we come to the table in worship, and we do it in worship because it is an act of worship. It is a moment in time where we get to say, thank you, God. We praise you for what you have done. We fill ourselves with you, and we want nothing left of what is fleshly in us. And so that's what communion really is.
I love that. So these things, this time of worship, sets us up for what a lot of people might call the meat of the day, the message. And the preaching that we hear in this building and also over in our Fathom Kids buildings are Bible-based teachings, where we're teaching directly from the Bible, and this is designed to get the listener, whether he's 5 years old or 65 years old, to engage with the scripture, right? So the scripture is holy, inerrant, and it is our blueprint for walking in communion with God. So in that respect, what does it mean? Let's talk a little bit about what it means to be taught directly from the scripture for Fathom as it stands, and then for the new generation as they're rising up to lead us, which you've said so many times will happen faster than we even believe it.
Yeah.
So Kyle, you want to say
something? Just one thing on worship. Just all of our life is worship. Yeah. And we're all worshipers. We're worshiping something, you know, whether it's a football game. Uh-huh. Like, and honestly, I've had to be convicted in my heart because of how much I love sports.
Amen.
Like, to an obsessive level, and I had to be confronted with that. And many times it's in when there's musical worship. So I appreciate you clarifying musical worship, because all of our life is worship, our breath, very being for God and how we live and move and breathe. But I've had to be convicted on that. And so I think one thing I would just encourage anyone that's, you disconnect from that time in a service because you don't sing well, or because, you know what I mean, or because you don't know the songs well, or because you don't like the song. I mean, there's lots of reasons we could disconnect, or we just got a lot of things in our head. I would really challenge you to push past the preferences, push past your own hangups with that for one reason. And it's because he's worthy.
Yes.
Like, that's the reason. Mm-hmm. It's not because it's because he's worthy. Like, and so our whole life, like, I love Romans 12:1-2, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, your life as a living sacrifice. This is your holy and pleasing, this is your acceptable worship to God. your whole life. And it's in what? It's in view of his mercy. And so if you're having trouble pushing through, go back to how merciful he's been to you, and that I actually deserve hell. Right. Yeah. And he's been merciful to call me a son, to call me a daughter. Like, that is where my worship begins, in view of his mercy. So
this isn't a task, it's a privilege.
Now to your question. Sorry. Do you want to start on that? Do you want to start on the preaching thing? Since
sure.
I just ran my mouth for a second, I can collect my thoughts.
I'm going to start with the next gen, if that's okay.
Yeah, please do. Yeah.
The question was just to kind of go back to that is why do we teach from the scripture? Why do we think it's so important to when we teach, when we preach, when we present any aspect of God, we do it from the scripture? And when it comes to kids, students, there's something that's so important about the Bible being in their lives and about them soaking that up. When they look at scripture, a lot of times there's a lot of things that it's very difficult for them to understand. And when we can break it down in a way to where they can kind of begin to see how it fits into their own life and how God can be there for them in their situations from kindergarten all the way up till they're adults, it begins to change who they are. And so growing up, I was in many churches growing up, as most people are, and there were many places where you were taught the Bible because that's what you do to be a good Christian. Yeah. And I think many of us can relate to that. And you had to memorize scripture because if they call on you, you got to answer that scripture. It was never a matter of owning your faith and owning and understanding the scripture so that it begins to change your heart as you grow and as you become an adult. And so to me, and I think as a whole for this church, like when we preach and teach the scripture, we do it because, number one, like, this is God inspired. Like, this is our look into the heart of what God has for us and how he's interacted with humankind forever. And which is pretty amazing. And I'm kind of my soapbox a little bit is that the Bible is a story of what God's done to reconcile, men, humans to him. And it's actually a part that we still get to live now. And so it connects us back all the way to the beginning. And it's something that's so amazing. And I think when kids and students begin to understand that part of it, and that when they're reading it, it's not just for the words, and it's not just to understand it from an educational mindset, but from a faith and heart set, it begins to change your life.
I was just saying that one of the things that we've talked about is, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light right. to our path, and we hide it in our heart, not just memorizing it in our brain, right? But what we want for those kids is that they're hiding it in their heart, that they might not sin against him, that they're hiding it in their heart so that when they need it, when right. those challenges come, when those things are difficult, it's there as a comfort and a guide for them.
There's so much here. My brain's all over the place. And it's really out of my own struggle, because, some of you have grown up in church environments and you got hellfire and brimstone, or many of you in the room, like, you didn't kind of have a faith upbringing at all, and like, this is all new for you. So that for everybody, this is why we're doing this and having this conversation of, like, why is this important in my life? It's because I think we all, like, naturally in the flesh, like, we're just going to go through the religious steps, and this is just what the program is. This is what a church does. This is how this church does it. But it's so much deeper and profound than that, and why these things are in our life. And preaching and teaching is interesting. For those of you that are new, I'm our primary preacher and teacher here. I teach about 80% of the weekends out of the year is kind of our goal. And so I've got the burden of prepping, and I love it so much. But I've always felt that a sound teaching of the word will preach itself. So that's kind of been a mentality for myself. It'll preach itself. Like, I don't have to, like, yell at you. So that's just kind of where my style comes from. You'll see me get passionate and excited for sure, but it'll preach well on its own. But for me, out of my own journey, I'm a skeptic. I'm more likely to judge the vessel and not the word coming through the vessel or what God wants to say to me through the vessel. And I think that's where oftentimes we miss it, is we make it about the vessel and we don't make it about what God's speaking to us in the preaching and teaching. And why worship is so important is to like get us to a place, you know, even prior to, because I'm like of the mind, like, let's be creative, let's switch things up. But there is something about fostering a heart of humility and honor towards God that actually prepares me to receive. And so if you are bypassing that musical worship time, then I don't know that your heart's even prepared fully. To be able to receive. It's like soil that has not been turned up and a seed cannot be planted. And so I would just say, move past the human vessel and think about the God who is wanting a relationship with you and who is intimately involved in every detail and facet of your life more than your wildest imagination.
I'm thinking of like the health standpoint of this. My background is health education, and so you think about a meal, and a lot of people think like, oh, appetizer, salad, soup, meat, or, you know, main course kind of thing. And I was just processing, like, a lot of times we have salad because it cleanses our palate. And as you were speaking, I thought of that, like, the worship, it cleanses our palate. Like, it helps us to be prepared for the word. And then a lot of times things that are in salad, like apple helps to break down meat, you know, things like that, it helps break down your hard heart. It brings you into a place where you're ready to receive the word. And so just, I think that's cool how it can apply to so many parts of our lives and the way that even we eat. But the way that we receive the meat of the word, we need to be cleansed and to be ready.
I think too in that, like we see like when David goes into battle, worship goes before the fight. And when we think about it, when we come here, we're here to draw closer to God. We're here to start removing those things that are holding us back from Him. This is where we armor up for the week to come. And so when we come into worship, we give Him the room to be the thing that changes us. If we're coming in and we're forsaking worship, or we're not doing that, then we miss the softness, the humility, the grace that can then come in, that when we hear the word and it begins to do something in us, it can't change us if we aren't softened to God, if we aren't ready for a move of God, if we're not prepared. And so worship and communion prepares our heart for what the word will then do in us and how it will reshape us.
And just how much, even like me as a preacher, like how much I need good preaching in my life.
Yeah.
And in our, and this is weird for me to say because I'm a pastor, but.
Bring it.
But I don't have to even lower my mic. My mic is just here, so I'm just going to go with it. We live in a day and age where you can get great preaching at any moment of any day.
Yep.
You can. You can get a lot better preaching than mine. You can. You can get a lot better teaching than mine. But if God has woven you here, then there's some reason for that.
Yep.
That God wants to use that. And so I just think we can kind of live off of a bunch of appetizers and not like the main course of what God's doing in the life of our body together. And so just to come with that heart of like expectation that God's going to speak to me through this message, through this scripture, in some way, shape, or form. They're not all going to land with you in like, oh, life changing. But I'm gonna dig and I'm gonna excavate in that message of that. What is God saying to me? And I'm open to it. So that's just an encouragement for how to approach that.
Something that I tell people often is, if you're here, then God has something for you.
Right.
You're not here by accident. You didn't just wake up this morning. And even if you just woke up this morning and was like, oh, I'm going to go, then God has you here for a reason.
Right.
Nothing is by accident. Nothing is by chance. So open yourself to that.
Right. Absolutely. So I think we've all heard just it's not really a phrase, but the idiom, when you know better, you do better. I think Kyle's probably said it from the stage, when you know better, you do better. And so I have a little know better, do better story, and I promise it ties in a minute. But when I was 18 or so, 18, 19, I was gifted a vehicle. So my first three vehicles were gifted to me. They were all hand-me-downs from someone in my family.
I'm sure it wasn't as cool as mine, as I talked about last week, my Ford Probe with 15-inch chromed-out wheels. I doubt it was cool as that.
Well, cooler.
Cooler, okay.
Because it was a Subaru station wagon.
Oh, yeah, that's like super cool.
Manual shift.
Yeah. Like, yeah.
Okay, I was a boss.
Yeah, heck yeah.
Because my stepbrother, my brother, taught me to drive stick shift in his pickup truck. And so I'm gifted this car when my aunt gets a new car. And I'm like, I can drive a stick, and none of you fools that are friends with me can drive a stick. And so I felt really great. And it's a station wagon, right? We can pile people in. Let's go do whatever we want to do. And so I had this car, and I loved it, and I could drive it. What I didn't realize is that when you turned it hard left to the hard to the left or hard to the right, that clicking sound that it made was a warning. I did not know because the car came with that. Right. I'm getting used to this thing, and I just didn't realize that was a warning. And so one day I am in the driveway, and I pile my friends in, and we pull out of the driveway, and I turn hard left to get out of the driveway, and the wheels fell off the front end of my car. Okay, I'm gonna say that again. The wheels fell off of the front of my car, and I'm half in the driveway and half in the street at my aunt's house, and the wheels have fallen off this thing. So I didn't know that I was doing the wrong thing, right? I didn't know that was a warning, but until my grandfather came alongside me, you know, jacked this thing up and put a spare on it, put the wheels back on, but I didn't realize until he came alongside me that the wheels were about to come off of this thing. And so, in that respect, in that respect of knowing better and doing better, Fathom really has a culture of change, embracing change and accepting change, recognizing where maybe we've missed the mark a little bit, or even where we let the wheels fall off of this thing. And so I would like for you all to talk a little bit about what it means and how we approach our small groups and how we approach our serve teams with regard to knowing better and doing better. So, do you want to start us, David? I'll just let you all jump in, whoever's ready.
Can you say that one more time?
Sure. So just with regards to change and with regard to being able to just sort of learn from our mistakes, right?
Right.
So I have not had another vehicle that the wheels fell off of.
Gotcha.
So that was the only, like, that was the time. That was where I was able to kind of learn my lesson. And it was embarrassing, right? And it was uncomfortable. And it cost a lot to fix it. But I learned from that, and moving forward, that's not something. I know
right.
what the clicking means now. So is there something with regard to either serve teams or maybe in small groups where you didn't know what the clicking meant, and now we're doing a little better?
Yeah, so I think that, and this is kind of a cliche term now because, like, every church says it, but circles are better than rows. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the reason it's cliche and every church uses it is because it's 100% true. We cannot do life alone, and sometimes, like, and I don't feel like I see it here too much, but you can come to a church, some churches, and come for months and months and months and not know anybody's name. And if you don't know anybody's name, and you're coming and you're struggling with all these different things, all these mistakes, and just weight of life is on your shoulders, and you have nobody around you, you're gonna fall, and you're not gonna be able to continue the way that you're continuing, if that makes sense. And so when we the biggest reason for small groups and for these groups of being together is to support each other. And as the church, big C and little C, it is the people. The church is the people. And when the church is the people, that means that we need to be surrounded by it. And I know in my experience, the biggest way I've let the wheels fall off is with burnout. and just going and going and going and not having anyone next to me to tell me, hey, slow down. And we don't want that for anybody. For it, whether it's burnout, whether it's addiction, whether it's whatever it is, like we want to make sure that you are supported and have a foundation around you that can build you up and support you when you can't support yourself, and that can point you directly back to God.
Y'all better go, because I got so much. Yeah,
go. When you were saying that, it reminded me. So I'm naturally a very sensitive person. And so I remember one time specifically, I hope this doesn't embarrass you, Jackie, but you're next to me, so here we go. I think 10 years ago, so this happened. We were in the lobby, and I was kind of rushing whatever to get something done one Sunday morning, and I just spit out something at somebody. I didn't mean it that way, but it definitely came out that way. And then I noticed that person was acting different to me, so I said to Jackie, I'm like, I feel bad. Did I hurt their feelings? And she's like, well, you kind of did say that a little rude. And right there, I was like, that day, thank you, Jesus, I was able to receive that. And I think that this is also a place where in love, we are able to say, because I know Jackie didn't mean that against me or to hurt me. And the Lord's done a lot in my heart about being sensitive. Most of it's my fault. But I was able to receive that, and then I was able to go to that person and say, oh my gosh, that came out totally wrong. I'm so sorry. I know I just made you feel like I was yelling at you and I was your mom, and it hurt my heart, but I was also able to fix it. Like you said, like I could see the wheels like rolling out, and I'm like, oh no, what do I do? And I could have in that moment just been like, it'll be fine. But no, I was able to hear from a friend in love, like, hey, you should... Yeah, that came out kind of wrong.
So our groups, the people that are in our circle, whether it's a serve team or that, become a mirror for us.
Right.
Just as the Word of God is a mirror for us, them living out the Word of God and clearly understanding that, they become a mirror for us to be like, hey, you're getting burnt out. Yep. Hey, you need to slow down. Hey, that was super rude. I love you. I know your heart was not that, so you may want to go talk to them and clear that up. It's a mirror for us.
Instead of me sulking and being like, oh, that was mean, like, you just hurt my feelings, I was able to quickly fix it. And I love that, because when you're in circles with people, it's more comfortable.
There are not many environments in this world where you can get loving and helpful feedback.
Yeah.
You can get some feedback, but it's negative and it's not loving. You can get some loving feedback every once in a while. You're doing a great job, but nothing helpful. This is part of the culture really that I think we see in the scriptures of what the leaders are, and what we're just trying to get in the midst of our culture is just that we're here to help each other, and we're not going to be like, we're actually going to do a series in a month or two, I forget when it is, called That's Offensive, to just like begin to take down some of our guards of offense so that we really can be a blessing in each other's lives.
Something I've heard a pastor say before is that love without truth is meaningless, and truth without love is mean. And I think it's so true. Like, so for me, the thing that I've seen, and it hasn't been just one time. I wish I could say it's been just one time, but over the course of the years that I've been over small groups and doing small groups, the one thing that always seems to, like, if it's going wrong, everything's going wrong, is when people aren't being discipled. And we think of discipleship as this hard, scary word, but the reality is it's not hard and it's not scary. It's very simple. It's simply building relationships and doing exactly this. We're saying the truth in love, and we're coming alongside, and we're building up family, and we're building relationship, and we're coming together. And that's the point of small groups. And there have been times when I have missed that, where I've gotten so busy and wrapped up in the, do we have this group? Do we do this? Are we doing this right? Are we doing this wrong? What's, you know, and every single time the Lord has always stopped me and said, are you discipling my people? Because that's my first command to you. If that is not happening, then everything else does not matter. And that's what, you know, what we need to see in these things is if we're not in a small group, then who's going to give you that loving correction? Who's going to be the one to come alongside you when you're struggling and hurting and you have nowhere else to turn and you need a friend, but all of the worldly friends have walked away? Who's going to be there for you? Because I can tell you, I have been in so many small groups where I have just literally said, I cannot do this anymore. If you have 5 kids and they're all tiny and you feel like the world is swallowing you, because I've been there, you need those people around you that can say, it's fine. Let me take 2 of your kids for the day. Trust me, I've had people just like farm out my children without me even saying anything. I'll be like, okay, well, I guess everybody's taking my kids today. What's happening? All right. Well, okay, I'm alone. What do I do now?
They saw I needed a break.
Exactly, because sometimes you don't know what you need until somebody looks at you and says, girl, you need to go brush your hair and brush your teeth and go take a nap. Yeah. You know, like, I mean, and that's the reality. When you have a new baby at home and you have tiny people, or you've been working 80 hours a week and you don't have anybody to come alongside you and say, hey, overtime is great and the money is wonderful, but you need to go home and you need to not take overtime this week because I love you, and if you keep up with this, you're going to fall apart. That's the thing. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You need people.
And, yeah, I mean, and small groups aren't the end goal. Like, no. Relationships. Yeah, authentic relationships that help us grow is the goal. And it's not like if the wheels fall off at some point. It's when they do. Well, I have fostered any relationships where grandpa's going to show up and help me put the wheels back on. And will I learn my lesson from when that fell off? I remember sitting in a room, and I've told this story several times, but with Pastor Rick Warren, who's one of the most influential pastors in the nation. And it was just a month or so after his son committed suicide. And I was in the room with the guy who has been Rick Warren's small group pastor. And Rick Warren's been in his small group for a decade or more. And he said, you don't know how much you need these until basically the wheels fall off. And you're so thankful that you've built those relationships, you know, for you. Yeah. So.
Well, I think that there's something too in that we have the best intentions. We intend to go have lunch with this person. We intend to spend family time with them, you know, on a Saturday, or we intend to give them a call or text them. But the reality is intentions don't happen when we don't have a plan. And so small groups are just the plan. It's simply just the plan, because it's being intentional to be in relationship. I mean, even if you came to one and you met somebody and you became best friends, that's all that matters. Yeah. You know, what matters is that you have those relationships, you're building those relationships, and you are just as responsible for them as us sitting up here. Because we do feel a responsibility to bring that for you, to help you find that, to foster that in you. And so we do create things like small groups, and we do pray over you, and we do these things. But as someone who's here and who's saying, I want this, it's just as much your responsibility.
Yeah, and speaking of personal responsibility, so there, when we first moved here, I was in a super lonely place. I didn't know anybody. We didn't know anybody in the city. And so I started just going to this random women's Bible study because we didn't have a church yet. Like, we didn't even have people to call. And I started going to this Bible study, and I remember going and leaving and not talking to anyone. I was getting good scripture, but I wasn't clicking. And so I called my girlfriend, and I said, I just feel like I know I sound like I'm in third grade, but I don't have any friends. Like, I'm lonely. And she said, people are only going to be as vulnerable as you are. And so the next week I went to that Bible study, and I straight up just asked 3 girls, Will you be my friend? Like, I felt so silly, but I got their phone numbers, and I was just very intentional. Like, I need a friend. Like, be my friend. And sometimes it does require those awkward few seconds of, like, I just want, can I have your phone number? This is weird, but I want to be your friend. And those girls in my little Bible study that are still really, I'm close to them, and I know that I could call them because every week we met and we had a small group setting, and it was just such a gift.
And that's biblical, right? To be a friend must, you know, you must first show yourself friendly. Like to have a friend, you must show yourself friendly.
Check
and so
yes or no.
That was the check yes or no, right? So I just want to acknowledge as we're kind of wrapping up here with and being responsible with everyone's time. There are a couple of things that are common lingo here. So if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard Kyle doesn't call us church, and the people that come up to speak for giving or for the table don't call us, don't address us as church. And so some of you may have been a place where as a body, you're, hey, church, or good morning, church, and everybody here calls, we're called the Fathom family. We're the Fathom fam or the Fathom family. And then the second thing is that we're just, I don't know, there's sort of this disconnect between what I'm about to say, and I've kind of, I don't know if you guys have ever been in front of this many lights, but it's a little bit awkward, and so just a little bit when you're not used to being here every week, but the desire of our pastoral staff is that we would be known as the most generous church there is, right? So they've said it on stage and off, that their desire is that we would be known as the most generous church there is. And so I say, he calls us the Fathom family, and they want us to be known as the most generous church there is. But I think there's a really strong correlation between what you hear yourself called or what you call yourself and how you act. And so we don't have a ton of time, but I would love for you all to give a story. I'm sure you have hundreds of stories between the four of you, but I would love to just hear a bit about what the generosity of the Fathom family has done in your lives, how it's changed your perspective, or how it's changed a day, a week, a year, something like that. But I just feel like being a family and encouraging that generosity, to me, they go hand in hand, even if they seem disparate.
I started crying.
I was about to say, well, we'll all be up here bawling soon enough. Well, for me, there is 1,000 stories. That's the thing. I can't tell you how beautiful this family has been to me and my immediate family. But something that really stood out to me as I was praying over this question was that when I came here, I was in a place where I thought I could do it all. I thought that, you know, I wanted to help people. I wanted to be a help, but I didn't want to receive help. And over the course of time here with this family, with these generous people, with the people who just give freely, without any question, without any consideration for what they can get out of it, they just give. I can remember when I was pregnant with Amelia, it was hard. It was a hard pregnancy. I was having lots and lots of contractions at the end, and my house was a disaster because the kids were basically running it. I was having lots of anxiety, depression, and the day we went to the hospital, we were sitting there, and I had surgery, so we were there for longer than most people are. And I was like, oh, it's going to suck to go home. It's going to suck to go home, and the house is a mess, and I really wanted to get it done before we left, but I couldn't because of everything that was going on. And so when we left the hospital that day, we walked in the door, and our house was clean. Like, it was immaculate. The floors were mopped. Everything was vacuumed. Everything was dusted. I mean, I don't know that my house has been dusted since. But everything was spotless. And in that moment, God was like, are you going to hold on to this thing? Are you going to hold on to the fact that you can do it all? Are you going to let the people who I have put in your life to bless you? Because you're not here to do it yourself. you're here so that I can change you and so that others can bless you so that they can be blessed as well. Yeah. Because the thing is, every time I help someone, I feel amazing. It gives me such a sense of importance to God and an importance to you and an importance to this world that I can't get just by sitting at home doing nothing or just taking care of myself. And other people want that too. Other people want to feel like they matter. And so for me, I had to realize and recognize that their generosity is just as much for them and their body and what God is doing in them as it is for me. And it has shaped me over the years, because that's just one instance of 1,000 instances that I can tell you of people who have done major, major things for us. And for people in this room, I can tell you story after story of other people. A friend getting a car from somebody that they really don't even know, you know? Washers and dryers being given. Things that, you know, money when we're going on a mission trip and it's like the 9th hour and we're driving to the airport and somebody's like, hey, come stop over here. I want to give you something. And they just hand you money for this trip. You know, like the people in this room are probably some of the most generous people I've ever met in my life. And I've been surrounded by generous people.
Yeah, I think like generosity, honestly, is really actually a big struggle for me. And it's not necessarily generosity with time or generosity with my heart or passion. For a long time, it was generosity with my finances. And when it comes to, like, the generosity I've seen from this Fathom family, I think sometimes we look at generosity and we think, oh, well, that's giving of your time, that's doing the things that, and that is generosity. Mm-hmm. But generosity can also be generosity of correction, generous with correction. And I've been here about 2 years now, I guess, and about a year and a half as, you know, serving in the next gen. And when I first came here, like, God was doing a lot with my heart. There was a lot of things. I was a very low spot. And I was beginning to feel like God was calling me back into ministry and back into serving in that way. But there was one thing that just I couldn't let go of, and that was generosity with my finances. And every week, every single Sunday, and sometimes it may seem repetitive to you, but there's reason for it, we talk about giving and we talk about generosity. We take a 3 to 5 minute little spot of every single service to talk about it. And the reason we do it is it begins to create that culture. Yes. Where it's not just like your finances, you're generous. Yes, that's 100% important. Tithing is 100% important. But it's also forming a culture that cares about their neighbor.
Yes.
And cares about the person next to us. And so for me, I've had many conversations with Pastor Kyle about this topic of generosity with finances and something that I just couldn't let go of. And honestly, that mixed with a little bit of a small group where we talked about Dave Ramsey's stuff, that and me getting an understanding of what true generosity is with our finances, and then when we tithe and we give, it's not about me, it's not about the money, it's about what God is going to do through my heart and through the money and how he's going to use that to transform other people's lives and the culture that we're creating as a church. So I don't know if that perfectly answers your question, but for me, that generosity was a generosity of correction, and I pray and hope that every single one of you can have and receive correction when it comes in love and from God.
Last night, we were sitting in the living room and talking about this a little bit, and he said to me, because he knows that I like to talk, you have to just choose one. And I'm like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. And so I'm just going to give a smorgasbord of short examples.
It's direct disobedience.
Still being obedient.
Your husband.
But I just want you to understand.
Submit. I'm just kidding.
I want you to understand.
Kidding.
You are making me so distracted. Like, we have personally received so much generosity in our home. we've been able to be a part of like 4 or 5 cars being given away. Not that it was our car, but like people just, hey, I need a car. And so somebody's like, oh, I have a car. Like, you know, you mentioned that. And like our house has been delivered a dryer because our dryer broke. Like just so many stories. And my favorite one, which I'm looking across the room, and not all of you know this, but I have to share, this is my very favorite one. And the reason it is because it's something very small, very affordable. Because I think a lot of times we hear generosity and we think, oh, I can't afford to be generous. Like, I don't have the money. When we first moved here 8 years ago, we really didn't have anything. Our last church was paying us for like 6 weeks after we left, just out of their generosity. And so when that money ran out, we were just literally like going to different churches and preaching. And whatever we got from the offering was what we lived on. And some weeks that was $200 a week. And our rent was $1,100. So like you do the math. And God poured out his generosity. And it really taught me how to be generous. Because I'm kind of like a hold on to what you got person in the beginning too. And when I started seeing the Lord just like literally pour out generosity, he was also challenging me at the same time to, you need to pray bigger prayers. And so, to me, something that morning that was very big was we were about to run out of toothpaste. And that was a big thing. And so, I remember that morning praying, okay, God, this is like asking somebody to be your friend. Like, this is really silly. I am praying for toothpaste. Okay, God, whatever, I'll do it. And later that morning, I am not making this up. I got a knock on our door. I walked downstairs, and it was a girl in our body who's now gone. They moved away with bags and bags of groceries. And it was general stuff, like what most people eat. Like, so she wasn't picking out my favorites of any sort of anything. It was just random things that people need, like milk and bread and just pantry items. And so I know that this was God. And as she's helping me unpack the bags, there was a double pack of my favorite kind of toothpaste. And we had a guy that had moved in with us to help us plant the church. He had moved from California and didn't have a place to live, so he was in our spare bedroom. And I'll never forget it. The very next morning, he came out of the bedroom and said, hey, do you have any extra toothpaste? And I just laughed because I'm like, yeah, you know what? I do. And I was able to give him immediately that extra box. And it was almost like the Lord challenged me right there. Are you going to hold on to this extra one because you're going to need it? Or are you immediately going to turn around and give it back? And so that's given me such a testimony. And I'm sorry if you've heard this story 50 times, but it literally changed my whole life of like, receive, receive, receive because I need it, and then hang on tight because I might not get it again. No, the Lord created like this funnel in my heart where like as soon as I got it, I wanted to give it away. And I'm not bragging on myself at all, but there's been a couple of times in church where like a girl will say, oh, I love your jacket, and I just take it off and give it to her. Like, I would never have done that before because it was my favorite, or I just really liked it, or somebody I love gave it to me. But now it's just like the Lord challenged my heart so much. Like, what are you going to do with that jacket? Just put it in the closet next to all the other ones? No. It brings joy to her, so give it. And so through that one little simple pack of toothpaste, the Lord transformed my heart of generosity. And like, if I have it, I'm going to give it. And if I don't, I'm going to try to figure out a way. And Kyle is scratching my back, which means please slow down and stop talking.
No, I just know.
That's it. I'm done.
I just know you like affection, and so open your back, ladies. If you ever see Taryn with a purse that you like, please ask her for it. She's got far too many bags around my house. I'm gonna save a story. I know we're way over time, but I just want to thank you for being generous and for making this house what it is and making this family type of culture that it is. And if you're new here, welcome to the fam. and step in and find a home to grow in faith and family. If you got questions, we're here to walk those with you. That's what this is about, is just sharing our heart on a lot of these things that we do.
Yeah. So as the band is coming and we're wrapping up, there's another common thing that we say here at Fathom, and that's no disciple walks alone. And if you've been here ever before, you've heard that. And that phrase is marked indelibly on my heart, and I had never heard it before I walked through these doors, and it is just inked on me and in our life and our immediate family as well. And so as we close, we're going to stand, and I'm going to ask you to do something uncomfortable, like maybe your Aunt Molly would ask you to do. And we're going to stand, and I'm just going to ask that we create little families, little pockets of family over throughout this building. We're going to pray. And so we're just going to ask that you would join 4 to 5 in a group. You can stay where you are. If you feel spirit-led to move somewhere else in the room, you can do that. But what I heard something earlier this week from a pastor, and it was so powerful to me. He said, praise is a problem for your problem. And so I don't know what your problem is today. I don't know if it's physical, if it is emotional, if it's financial. Maybe it's fear of the known or fear of the unknown. But I'm going to ask you to join into some small groups today and let someone else's praise be a problem for your problem. Okay? Let someone intercede for you. If you don't feel the strength, if you feel weary and you don't know how to pray for this thing, you've given it all you have and you don't know what else to give, let someone else's praise for his goodness and his mercy and the fact that he cannot fail. He cannot. He has won that victory over sin and death, and our God cannot fail. Let someone else's praise be a problem for your problem today. There are going to be people at the crosses. If you need someone to intercede for you, come, and why don't we join into some small groups? You can pray silently, but I think changing our proximity to one another is really powerful. So we're going to do that this morning. The band's going to play, and we're going to pray.